today as you preach your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We're in Acts chapter 8 this morning. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 29. And the Bible reads here in verse 29, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him." And what I want to preach on this morning is the subject of reasons people don't understand the Bible. Reasons people don't understand the Bible. Now, when it comes to knowing the Word of God and understanding the Bible, this is actually very essential to us as Christians, right? I mean, the Bible tells us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. So if we as Christians are going to prosper, we're going to grow, if we're going to, you know, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then we need to know what the Bible says. We need to understand the Word of God. We need to be able to decipher the parables, to decipher the stories, to understand the theme of the Word of God. And the Bible tells us that the Word of God is filled with exceeding great and precious promises. And it says that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. So literally, if we're going to be like Christ, if we're going to be Christian, if we're going to be disciples of the Lord, then we need to know what the Bible actually says about it. In other words, this is our template. This is our mirror. And the Bible tells us that, you know, by these you may be partakers of the divine nature. It tells us that it's filled with exceeding great and precious promises, that it has everything that pertains to life and godliness. So if we want to know what kind of decisions to make in life, what type of Christians we need to be, how to be successful, how to prosper, anything that pertains to life and godliness, we need to know what the Bible says, okay? These aren't things that we can just come up with on our own, you know, use our own wisdom and our own understanding and say, well, I think that I should do it like this, or I think that, you know, Christians should behave this way. Well, you know, it doesn't really matter what you think. Really what matters is what God's Word says, okay? The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, that's humbling for a lot of people because we're used to kind of just, you know, making our own decisions and you know, using our own wisdom, whereas the Bible tells us that we need to depend on the wisdom of God, okay? That the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, that we shouldn't depend on the knowledge or the wisdom of this world. We need to make sure we lean on God's word. So the title of the sermon is Reasons People Don't Understand the Bible. So if you don't understand the Word of God, if you read it and you're like, I don't know what this means, I can't understand it, it's just kind of like, you know, hieroglyphics to me, it's all Greek to me, I don't understand it, well, I'm going to give you some reasons as to why that could potentially be. Because if you're a Christian, you should be able to understand the Bible, okay? If you're a Christian, if you know, you're a Bible-believing Christian, you have the right Word of God, you should be able to open it and understand it. Now, let me make this disclaimer, is that, you know, when you first get saved or if you're a brand-new Christian, you're not going to understand everything right off the bat. A lot of people have this misconception that as soon as you become a Christian, you're just going to understand every jot and tittle, every detail and piece of information that's given in the Word of God. That's not true. And the reason why is because of the fact that the Word of God is so exhaustive. The Word of God is so detailed. It's so deep. It has so many layers of information. It's a spiritual book. It requires a lifetime to learn the Word of God. You understand? And so, but that's not to say you're not going to learn something. You will learn something if you're a Christian. And if you're not, then I'm going to give you the reasons as to why. The Bible tells us in Psalm 119, you can stay there in Acts chapter 8. Psalm 119:99 says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. So he's saying the reason I understand the Word of God, it's not because of some devotional book. It's not because of some commentary. It's not because of some biblical encyclopedia. It's not because of X, Y, and Z. It's because the testimonies of the Lord, referring to God's Word, are my meditations. So what it's telling us is that the greatest source to understand the Word of God is the Bible itself. Amen. The greatest source, the greatest tool that you can use to understand the Bible is the Bible itself. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So what the Bible's insinuating there is that all we need is the Bible to understand the Bible. Okay? I remember years ago, I had a friend, and we were talking about doctrine, and you know, we're just kind of discussing doctrine, and this is what he said to me: if all you use is the Bible to understand the Bible, then you don't know the Bible. And I was like, come again? What was that? He says, if all you do is use the Bible to understand the Bible, you don't really know the Bible. I'm like, how is that even possible? And he said, well, because you got to use extra biblical revelations. You have to use, you know, encyclopedias. You have to use Bible dictionaries and, you know, Charles Spurgeon, you know, books and devotionals and all these things to understand the Word of God. Well, I'm sorry, but I don't see Charles Spurgeon in the Bible that tells me that, you know, I have to read Charles Spurgeon's devotion in order to understand the Word of God. What do I see? I see that God says, have ye not read? Amen. And it's always referring to the Bible, okay? So you're in Acts chapter 8. So what's reason number one as to why people don't understand the Bible? And by the way, I'm sure there's people here, I'm one of them, okay, where you come across a passage, you're like, I don't know what this means, you know? And that's not to say that, you know, there's an issue there, there's a problem. That goes back to my first initial introductory point that sometimes we don't understand certain things of the Bible because they're very deep, okay? And it requires you being a Christian for a long period of time, reading the Word of God over and over again in order for the Holy Spirit to help you to connect the dots of doctrine and to understand the deep truths of the Bible. But first and foremost, why do people not understand the Word of God? Well, number one is because of this, because they're just not saved. One of the main reasons why people or Christians, in, or should we say mainstream Christians, don't understand the Bible is simply this: they're not saved. You say, well, they say they're Christians, though. Well, let me just let you in on a little secret. If someone says they're a Christian, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're saved. They could identify as a Christian. They can go to a Christian church. You know, they can say they believe in Jesus and believe in God. But that doesn't necessarily mean that they're saved. Okay? What does it mean to be saved? To be saved means that you believed on Jesus Christ exclusively for salvation. Okay? I mean, the Bible tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Over and over again, the Bible emphasizes that the way a person gets saved is by believing on Jesus Christ plus nothing, minus nothing. And so if someone doesn't believe that, or if someone adds to salvation, they add repenting of your sins, they add, well, you have to be baptized, they add all these extra things to salvation, according to the Bible, they can't be saved. They're not saved. And the Bible tells us, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 11:6 says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. So people could actually make the gift of God null and void by adding works to the gift of God, which is by grace. You understand? If they say, well, it's by faith alone, I believe that. It's by Jesus. It's by believing in Jesus. But I just believe you have to turn from all your sins. You have to stop drinking alcohol. Then you can't be saved. Because nowhere in the Bible does it say that you have to stop drinking alcohol in order to be saved. Well, are you saying that drinking alcohol is not a sin? No, obviously it's a sin. The Bible tells us it's a sin. But what the Bible doesn't say is that you have to stop doing that in order to be saved. You understand? Well, you know, I don't believe that someone's out there and they believe in Jesus, but they're committing fornication or they're just, you know, living a worldly life. I don't believe that person's saved. Well, according to the Bible, they still can't be saved. Because salvation is not based upon the deeds that you do. It's based upon the deeds he's already done. Amen? You know, it's based upon what Jesus Christ and the work he's already accomplished. And so we take his righteousness upon us for salvation. God doesn't look at your righteousness to be saved. Your righteousness and my righteousness are as filthy rags in the eyes of God. They're worthless. They're meaningless to God. You know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our righteousness, our justice cannot save us because we've already sinned. The Bible tells us, whosoever keepeth the whole law, yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. So even if you try to live a clean life from here on out, well, God doesn't look at that and say, well, yeah, but before this, though, you know, before this, you know, you're committing all kinds of sins. It's not like he looks at it and says, well, you know, you cleaned up your life now and now you're good to go. No, it's like he doesn't ignore that which you've done in the past. If you've already committed sins in the past, they carry over to the future if you're not saved. Okay. For the wages of sin is death. And so one of the reasons why people can't understand the Bible is simply because they're not saved. And let me give you an example of that. Acts 8:29 says, Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, join thyself unto this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest what thou readest. So what do we see here? We see that this Ethiopian eunuch who comes from a foreign nation came to Jerusalem to worship and to hear about the God of the Bible, the true God, right? And apparently they're handing out Bible parchments, you know, because he has a copy of the scriptures with him. So they're handing out these gospel tracts. They're probably preaching the word of God, but maybe no one ever got to this person individually. So he leaves and he's reading out of the book of Isaiah, as the Bible puts it, Isaiah in the New Testament. But here's the problem. He's reading and he doesn't understand what he's reading. And Philip, the evangelist, comes to him and says, Do you understand what you're reading? And he says in verse 31, and he said, How can I? Except some man should guide me. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before the shearer, so he opened not his mouth. And in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? So even though he has a copy of God's word, okay, in his hand, he's reading it, it's the truth, he can't understand it. Why can't he understand it? Because he's not saved. Okay. Now go to 1 Corinthians, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. So point number one, reasons why people don't understand the Bible is because they're just not saved to begin with. Okay. And this isn't a slam on anybody who claims to be a Christian and they don't understand the Bible because they're not saved. This is actually a call for you to get saved. Okay? Because what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall it profit you to call yourself a Christian, to go to a church, but in reality, you don't even know if you're saved? You don't know if you died today that you'd go to heaven. You know what? There's plenty of Christians out there, so-called, right, who literally live in doubt their entire lives. Doubt of what? Doubt if they're saved. They're just like, I don't know. Am I saved? I think I'm saved. Maybe I'm not saved. I don't know. Well, I just need to keep living a good life. I need to keep making sure that I go to church. I need to keep making sure that I do X, Y, and Z. And they constantly, you know, battle this doubt, whereas the Bible tells us that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Right. You know, God wants us to be certain of the fact that we're saved, that we know we're saved, that we're going to heaven when we die. Know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has saved us. And you can know that today. So if you're someone who's just like, yeah, actually, I don't know. I'll just be honest with you. I don't know. But can anyone know? You know, because that's a common thing that people say. Does anybody really? Only God really knows. You know, they'll say stuff like that. Well, wrong, because the entire Bible is constantly emphasizing God telling man that ye may know. Constantly telling man how to be saved, clear cut, very distinctively, how to have eternal life, how to obtain eternal life, okay? You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read to you from John 16, verse 13. It says, Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So the Bible actually says that the person who teaches you the word of God is actually the Holy Spirit himself, okay? But here's the thing. If you're not saved, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Because according to the Bible, in order to have the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, you have to be saved. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. So the Bible says that as soon as you get saved, God seals you spiritually with his Holy Spirit. And he stays there until the day of redemption. Now, we don't do this anymore because we're living in 2021. I don't know. Some of you still might do it. But, you know, you guys ever heard of, like, mailing letters? You guys know what that is? You guys ever heard of an envelope? They're like, I know of an email, you know. I know of a text message. Well, back in the day, back in my day, people used to do something called they would write a letter. Does anybody even write anymore? Does anybody even write anymore? I was discussing this with Brother Ulysses. Moses, yeah, you would, huh? Yeah. I was discussing this with Ulysses, And we're talking about how, like, our penmanship has just gotten so bad because we hardly ever write. And I was telling them that my family in Guatemala, they had this the most beautiful penmanship. You can give them just a piece of paper with no lines, you know, because you know what I'm talking about, like the lines, just a blank sheet of paper, and they can literally write you a paragraph just justified, just perfect, in cursive. Does anybody even know how to write cursive anymore? Okay. Yeah, we'll see. We're going to have a cursive writing contest here. But I remember my uncle, he just had this beautiful penmanship, and it was just like perfectly justified. It was just wonderful, you know? But now, like, no one does that anymore. So back in the day, people used to write on a sheet of paper if they wanted to communicate with someone, and then they would fold that little piece of paper, they put it in what's called an envelope, okay? You guys are getting a history lesson here, okay? They put it in an envelope, they would lick the envelope, believe it or not, to seal it, and they'd walk over to this blue thing on the street called a mailbox. They'd put it in there, okay, and then it would reach its destination, and then it would be open for the recipient of that letter, okay? I know that's very profound, but it might still happen today, you know? But that's a great example of what it's like to be saved, because of the fact that when we get saved, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and that is not open until it reaches its final destination. And the final destination for a saved person is heaven, okay? And so the Bible tells us that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. So that's proof from God's word that you can never lose your salvation. That once you're saved, you're always saved, because the Holy Spirit can't go to hell. And if you're within the Holy Spirit and he's sealed there unto the day of redemption, that means you can't go to hell either. But even aside from that, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is that he teaches you the word of God, okay? Now, this is not some charismatic teaching you the word of God. What I mean is just not like, you know, you just become possessed and you're like, I understand the Bible, or, you know, you sleep with the Bible on your face and it just by osmosis, you just understand God's word, okay? When the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit teaches us the word of God, it means that as we read it, he reveals or basically makes connections to biblical truths. He brings the truth into remembrance, you understand? That's how we're ministered the word of God, by the Holy Spirit. That's why it's important that when you read the Bible, you know, as best as you can, you kind of silence your surroundings. Yeah. You have an environment, an ambiance that's conducive to reading, because you want to be able to catch everything that God is trying to teach you. Amen. You understand? Yeah. And so we see there that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit teaches you the word of God. He gives it to you in increments that you can handle. He teaches you the word of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So who's the one who reveals the things of God to us? The Holy Spirit. In order for us to know the things that are freely given to us, we need the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, what does that mean? When he says that the Holy Spirit compares spiritual things with spiritual, it's referring to the fact that the way he teaches us the word of God is by comparing Acts chapter 8 to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because the whole Bible is spiritual. So the way we learn concepts, doctrines in the Bible is by comparing one portion of Scripture with another. Because the entire Bible backs itself up. You understand? The entire Bible is themed. God teaches the same thing throughout the Word of God. He doesn't veer off and teach some strange doctrine, you know, that's isolated from everything else. Everything that's in the Bible that he wants you to know, he'll give you a repetitious teaching of it in order to embed it and ingrain it in your spiritual walk. You understand? And so that's why he says he compares spiritual things with spiritual, not spiritual things with a devotional book. Well, let's see what so-and-so says about this in this, you know, encyclopedia or something. No, you have the greatest commentary in the world right here. Anytime someone asks me, so what commentaries do you use? How many commentaries do you use? I tell them I use 66 commentaries. Because the Bible is 66 books. And this is the best commentary. The best commentary is by the person who wrote the Bible, the author. He says, verse 14, look what it says here, verse 14. But the natural man. Now, what does it mean to be natural? Okay. Well, think about this. You think of the word supernatural. Supernatural is that which is divine, that which is spiritual. When you get saved, you become a supernatural person. Your body doesn't become supernatural, but your spirit does become supernatural because now you have the inward man dwelling within. You have the Holy Ghost dwelling within. And so a person who is absent of that divine nature is a person who is natural. In other words, another word that the Bible would use is carnal. Okay? In other words, they're not saved. So what happens to the natural man when they try to receive the things of the Spirit of God? Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So the Bible says that the unsaved person won't receive the Word of God. Why? Because to him it's stupid. I mean, if you ever try to talk Bible with like an atheist, there's not much you're not going to get through to that person because he thinks the Bible is stupid. Foolish means stupid. Now, you shouldn't be offended at that. You shouldn't be like, I can't believe he thinks, you know, that's what they do. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And it's the fool who claims that the Word of God is stupid, okay? And so, you know, don't feel discouraged when, you know, the atheist you know down the block or the atheist you meet online thinks that the Bible is stupid. It just confirms what the Word of God says. Because to the natural man, they can't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, and they are spiritually discerned. And it says there, neither can he know them. So he can't know the content of the Bible, the spiritual content of the Bible, because it requires the Holy Spirit to teach it unto them, which is something that they're absent of. You understand? Now, let me make something very clear. I'm not saying that unsaved people can't understand the basics of the Bible. Obviously, an unsaved person can look and quote basically scripture if they wanted to. They can memorize the scriptures. They can quote it. They can tell you the books of the Bible. They can tell you major characters in the Bible. They can tell you the stories of the Bible. Okay, they can tell you the moral of the story of some of the stories that are found in the Word of God. Yeah, they can do that. But that's as far as they're going to get. They're not going to be able to dive into the deep things of God. And in fact, look a couple of verses earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says here in verse number 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things. Yea, look what it says, the deep things of God. So the only person who's able to go down deep into the Bible is the Spirit itself. That's why when you try to share deep spiritual truths with unsaved people, it just goes over their head. They're just like, that sounds stupid. Oh, this is what your sky daddy said? Is that what it says? You know, they'll say all this manner of evil and wickedness against the Bible because they're speaking ignorantly and they're unsaved. They're unregenerated people, okay? He goes on to say in verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Amen. Well, that's contrary to what we hear today. Hey, you're not supposed to judge. Well, according to the Bible, if you're not judging, you're not spiritual. And the Bible says in verse 15, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So I think I'd rather go with God's word, what he says, when he tells me, hey, if you're spiritual, judge all things. Amen. Why? Because we're not basing it off of what our spirit is saying. We're basing it off of the Holy Spirit. So we judge things based upon what God says is true, what God says is right, what God says is holy, righteous, and just. We prove all things, hold fast that which is good. You understand? And so reason number one why people have a hard time understanding the Bible is because they're going to a church where maybe the gospel's not being preached. They're being deceived into thinking that they're saved, but they're not really saved. So they're just constantly reading, and they just live in this continuous, perpetual doubt as to why, like, am I saved? I don't know what's going on. I think I understand the Bible. I don't understand the Word of God. I mean, God forbid that person should read the book of Revelation. I mean, there's saved people who have a hard time understanding the book of Revelation. Imagine if you're not saved. It's just like a horror movie. The book is like, man, there's dragons and, like, there's locusts that are attacking men for 5 months. Like, what is this? I don't understand. What's going on here? Is this going to happen now? You know, it's just fearful because they don't understand God's word because they're not saved. So point number one, reasons why people don't understand the Bible, they're just not saved. And if that's you, get saved today. Amen. Hey, it's a free gift from God that you can receive today, plus nothing, minus nothing. You don't have to become a member of a church. You don't have to stop sinning, because you can't. The Bible says there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You don't have to be baptized, although the Bible commands us to be baptized after salvation. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. You don't have to try to keep God's commandments to be saved. Why? Because the Bible tells us, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Amen. So what do I have to do? Place your faith in Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing. Believe on Jesus. Amen. And that's it. Okay? Second reason why people don't understand the Bible. Go to Matthew chapter 22, if you would. Matthew chapter 22. So let's say this person that we're using as an example, you know, they're not saved, but now they get saved. Now they believed on Jesus Christ. They believe in the right gospel. They know what the Bible says about salvation. They have that security. They know they're going to heaven when they die, but they still don't understand the Bible. Why is that? Well, number two is because they just don't read the Bible. I know that seems very, very elementary, but that is true. One of the reasons people don't understand God's word is because they just don't read it. Like, I read it. I carry it to church. You know, I have it on my coffee table. I believe this is the word of God. Folks, it requires for you to actually open it, set your eyes upon the words, and read it like a typewriter. You have to actually read the Bible. Now, in 2021, this is going to become a much more difficult thing. You know why? Because people don't read. People don't like to read books. They don't even like to read sentences anymore. They rather just chop up the sentences in words that don't really exist and just kind of skim over what you're trying to say. They rather just use a voice message instead, right? They don't like reading. You know, we live in a day and age where people despise to read. The only thing they're willing to read is a caption on an Instagram post or Facebook. And even then, if it's too long, it's just like, forget this. I mean, how many of you ever seen a Facebook post that's like five paragraphs long? You know, and you hit that little tab, and it drops. I've had this multiple times on YouTube where someone will ask something, and I'll drop the tab, and I'm like, forget it. I'm not going to read that. That's too much. It's called a comment section. Comment is like two or three sentences, okay? You know, so I'm guilty of that. But the reality is the vast majority of people don't like to read. But here's the thing, folks. If you're a Christian, you don't have that luxury. Right. Because the Bible tells us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. So in order for us to live spiritually, to succeed, that would mean that we have to actually read the Bible. This is the instrument, this is the avenue by which we are to live spiritually, which is God's word. Now, there's nothing wrong with listening to God's word, but the reality is this: God places a heavier emphasis on actually opening up the book and reading it, okay? You're in Matthew. I'm going to read to you from Job 23, verse 12. It says, neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary foods. One of the most common rebukes that Jesus gave to the Pharisees was always in the form of a question. And this is the question you always tell them. Have ye not read? Over and over again. These Pharisees who were religious leaders, these were the guys who were expounding the word of God. They were the religious leaders of that day. They didn't know the Bible. The equivalent would be like going to like a seminary or a Bible college and talking to Bible college teachers, and they don't know the word of God. You would expect someone like that to know the Bible, right? You would expect to go to some church out there that's running 10,000, 50,000, or I don't even know if that exists, but like 10,000, 15,000, and go to the pastor and expect for him to know God's word. But I guarantee you there's many pastors out there that just don't know the basics of the Bible. You know why? Because they don't read the Bible, okay? Have you not read? Look at Matthew 23 and Matthew 22, excuse me, and verse 23. The Bible reads, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked them, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. So they're asking this question that's really honestly a stupid question. This is something that you would actually expect from someone who's not religious, someone who doesn't claim to know the word of God. But this is a Sadducee. This is a religious leader. This is someone who is esteemed by the general public of that day as being a person of biblical knowledge. And they're asking this question about the resurrection. Problem number one, they don't believe in the resurrection. So if they don't believe in the resurrection, for sure they're not reading the Bible. Because one of the major themes of God's word is the resurrection. He says in verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. He's like, before I even explain this to you, let me just say this. You don't know anything. You just don't know the Bible. You obviously don't know the power of God. And why does he say, nor the power of God? Well, because the resurrection is the power of God. Amen. You know, Paul said that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. You understand? And so the resurrection is God's way of explaining or showing forth his power. This is why someone who's been dead for 2,000 years, you know, who's been in the grave, he will resurrect in the last day. That's how powerful God's resurrection is that no matter how long someone's been dead, God can, you know, reunite all the molecules and all the bones and all the sinews and completely transform that individual and make that body a living body once again. That's called power. And so he says, ye do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. You don't even know about the resurrection. You deny God's power is what he's saying. But folks, if these Sadducees were simply to open up the Bible, if they were simply to just go to the book of Psalms, if they just go to the book of Job, if they go simply to the book of Jonah for crying out loud, they would have known of the resurrection. But it shows that they don't read the Bible. Understand? So the Bible tells us, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And in our church, this is something that we continuously emphasize. You know, we encourage people to bring their Bibles to church so you can see that what I'm saying is true. Okay, you can test these things, you can prove it, but also so you can read it and create a culture in your life where reading the Bible is not just the thing that you do in church, it's something you do when you go home as well. Right. You know, you should have a time throughout the week, every day, where you're opening up the Word of God and you're spending time reading it. Now look, folks, when you read the Bible, there's going to be things you don't understand. Don't get stuck on that one thing. How many of you remember taking an SAT exam? Okay, they would often say, if you don't know the question, just skip it, right? And just keep moving on. Well, that's kind of what you're supposed to do when you read God's word. If you don't read the Bible, it's just like, I don't understand this. I'm just going to meditate on this one verse for like 5 weeks until I get it. No, why don't you just keep reading? Because the way you understand that verse is often really comes to you. The understanding of that verse comes to you possibly in the next chapter. You read the next chapter, like, oh, wait, that answered my question from this verse right here in the previous chapter. So it requires for you to read the Bible, okay? And don't ever become a Christian who's dependent upon yours truly to understand the Bible. Like, well, I learned the Bible by just going to church, and I'm just going to hear my pastor, and whatever he says. We're not Catholics here, folks. It's true, okay? That's what the Catholic Church does. They require for you to just trust the priest, trust that spiritual follower, and he doesn't even know the Word of God, so you're not in good company there. Okay. What you need to do is read the Word of God yourself. Take what I'm saying today, go home, and see if it's true. Yeah, right. Yeah. I'll put it to the test. Man. Say everything that pastor said, I'm going to write down, I'm going to look it up myself. Go for it. I encourage that. Yeah, go home, highlight the verses, read it yourself, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Make sure that what I'm saying is true. Amen. How about that? Yeah, right? Why? Because the truth fears no investigation. That's why. And so it's important for you. The reason people don't understand the Bible is because they don't read it. And look, even as myself, for example, I've been saved for 15 years. I've read the Word of God scores of times, the New Testament at least scores of times. And I've read the Word of God every single day of my life ever since I got saved. But let me say this. If I ever were to, for example, theoretically miss a week, I'd forget a lot of things. I mean, there's times when I'm, you know, like studying the book of Revelation, And, you know, I'm like, you know what, I have a podcast and I'm teaching the book of Revelation on Instagram. There's times when I'm like, I'm going to brush up on what I said in the book of Revelation. And I'll listen to them. I'm like, oh, man, that was pretty good. I didn't know that. But I did know that at one point. It's just I forgot about it. You know, and my pastor friends have said the same thing. I've taught my pastor friends things that they taught me. I'll tell them something that they taught me and they're like, wow, that's a really good point. I'm like, I got it from you. You taught that. And he's like, I don't even remember that. You know why? Because there's so much information in the Bible. So we have to constantly read over and over and over again. We need to constantly be reminded of biblical truths over and over again because we can easily forget. And this is one of the reasons why people don't understand the Bible. Go to Matthew chapter 5, if you would. Matthew chapter number 5. Reason number 3 why people don't understand the Bible. Reason number 1, they're not saved. Reason number 2, they're not reading God's word. Reason number 3, listen to this. They approach the Bible with preconceived ideas. This is a major reason why people don't understand the word of God. Because they approach the Bible with preconceived ideas. Some people can't understand God's word because they have already formed an opinion of the Bible before they read the Bible. So they come to God's word with already some sort of opinion formulated prior to that based upon whatever church they went to, based upon whatever they were taught. And so when they read something, they say, well, it must not mean that because I was taught something else. Or I think it really means this. They come to the Bible with the preconceived idea. So if an opinion has already been formed, it's already been embedded in someone's system of beliefs, when they read the Bible, they're not going to understand it. It's one of the reasons why people struggle with end times Bible prophecy, because they approach it with preconceived ideas. And even though you'll have clear scriptures that say that the rapture is after the tribulation, I mean, it literally says that Jesus comes after the tribulation, people with preconceived ideas can read that 1,000 times over and they won't believe it. Because they have this roadblock of a preconceived idea. Let me give you an example. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Here in Matthew chapter 5, of course, Jesus is preaching. And you know what Jesus had to do a lot of the times when he would come and preach to the Israelites? He had to remove a lot of preconceived ideas. Because they were taught by like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and their traditions that people had a certain mindset regarding God's word. And he had to come and basically surgically remove that from them. Look what the Bible says in verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. So what is he saying? You're hearing from spiritual leaders to hate your enemy. That's probably what they're doing, right? But I say unto you, love your enemies. Now, let me just make something very clear, is that loving your enemies is an Old and New Testament thing. Amen. It's found in both. But the Pharisees were coming in telling people to hate their enemies. So the people that he's speaking to have this preconceived idea, oh, we're supposed to hate the Goyims. Anybody who's not a Jew, anybody who's not an Israelite, anybody who's not of the nation of Israel, they are scum. We're supposed to hate them. They have no part with us. Wrong. That's not what the Old Testament taught. You have plenty of scriptures in the Old Testament where the Bible shows that God loves other nations. Red and yellow, black and white, they are all precious in his sight. He loves the Gentiles, for God so loved the world. You know, when Jesus Christ was crucified in eternity past, he wasn't just crucified for the Israelites. Did you know that? And then he's like, oh man, we're going to have to change this plan in the New Testament. Let's redirect the crucifixion and the resurrection to the Gentiles as well. No, he was crucified and resurrected for the whole world, for Jew and Gentile. You understand? But the Pharisees were embedding this preconceived idea that we should hate our enemies. And more specifically, the enemies are the Samaritans. The enemies are anybody who's not a Jew, who's not an Israelite. That's wrong. So he comes and says, but I say unto you, and that's powerful because Jesus is the word of God. Jesus is God's word. He's like, I say unto you, though. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now look, folks, as I mentioned, this is actually found in the Old Testament multiple times. I mean, in the Levitical law, it's found that we should love our enemies. So, and then you have people in the New Testament who read the Old Testament. Why didn't they understand this? Because they had a preconceived idea that was embedded into them by these Pharisees. And one of the reasons people can't understand God's word is because they approach the Bible with an idea that was embedded into them prior to them reading the word of God. You understand? So you say, well, what's the answer? The answer is this. Always read the Bible with an open mind. Always approach Bible preaching. Always approach reading God's word with saying, whatever it says, I'm going to believe. I'm going to take it at face value unless it states otherwise. You know, unless it talks about a woman being clothed with the sun. Obviously, that's not literal. You know, obviously, that's hyperbole. You understand? But if it says it clearly, then you just believe it, regardless of what your preconceived ideas tell you. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. What are some of the reasons why people can't understand the Word of God? One, they're not saved. Two, they're not reading it. Three, they approach the Bible with preconceived ideas. Number four, this is a big one. People don't understand the Bible, listen to this, because they're using the wrong Bible. That's one of the major reasons why people have a hard time understanding God's word, because they're actually using the wrong Bible. And let me just say this, folks, there are wrong Bibles in existence today. Just because it says it's the Bible, just because it has a beautiful cover, you know, just because the design is beautiful and the pages are wonderful and it says it's God's word, doesn't mean it's God's word. Okay. Now, I think all Christians can generally agree that the New World Translation, the Bible that's given out by the Jehovah's Witnesses, is not a Bible. I think doesn't matter what denomination you come from, you would agree and say that's not God's word. That's like a weird book, right? I think we would all generally agree that the Book of Mormon is not God's word. When it talks about you can be a god and your wife can have spiritual babies for all of eternity, you can have multiple wives, you know, just this crazy stuff that the Book of Mormon teaches. You know, the average person who doesn't even read the Bible very often can even say that's not God's word. Because, you know, it's associated with cults. The Jehovah's Witnesses are a cult. It's a cult. The Mormons are a cult. Hey, we would say, you know, the Muslim Bible, the Quran, is not God's word. It doesn't matter how many millions of Muslims adhere to it. We as Christians would say that is not God's word. It's not God's word. It doesn't teach anything about what the Bible teaches. We reject that as Christians as being the word of God. Okay. Where you really get into the thick of it is when you address Christians just in general and tell them, hey, the NIV is not the Bible either. The ESV is not the Word of God either. The NASB and all these modern versions of the Bible that you see at Barnes & Noble or whatever, that's not God's Word. At that point, you start stepping on some toes. You know, because, you know, their grandmother gave them an NIV or something, and their pastor handed them an ESV. And so sometimes there's sentiment of value, you know, attached to that. Look at Psalm 119, verse 130. It says, the entrance of thy word giveth light. 130, Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. So the Bible describes itself as being a light, that it gives understanding unto us once we enter into God's word. You understand? Go to Matthew chapter 5, if you would. Matthew chapter number 5. Now, here at our church, we believe that the King James Bible is the inspired and preserved word of God for the English-speaking people. Okay? We don't believe it's God's word for, you know, I mean, it's God's word for anybody, if you speak Chinese, if you want, you know. But I'm saying for the English-speaking people, it is God's word because that's who it's written for English-speaking people. Okay? What does that mean? It means it's without error. Yep. There's no flaws. It's infallible. It's indestructible. You know, it's inspired and preserved by God. Now, how do we know that? How do we know that? Well, first and foremost, we know it by faith. Amen. And everything that the Bible teaches, it has to be accepted by faith. Amen. We don't need to go to some biblical archaeologist, you know, or some biblical encyclopedia from some guy who found proof that the Bible is true. No, the Bible says that we have to accept it by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Bible says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. You understand? So by faith, we have to believe that God's word is God's word. Okay? But here's the thing. When you read the King James Bible, you see there are no errors in it. Whereas if you were to compare it to the modern versions of the Bible, there's tons of errors in those books. Because it's written by editors, it's put together by editors who don't believe in the Bible. It's put together by editors who are critics of the Word of God, who literally will remove entire statements and portions of chapters out of God's Word. Now, folks, how can anybody who reverences the Bible remove anything from God's Word if you believe it's God's Word? But let me just say this, is that the Hebrew Old Testament we know for sure is preserved by God. How do we know that? Well, because look what the Bible says in Matthew 5:18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. So what is that telling us? It's telling us that not one little period, not one little tittle, not one little punctuation from the law will pass until all is fulfilled. That means from the time that the law was written, the Old Testament law was written, until all is fulfilled, it's going to be preserved from here on out. So it doesn't matter if the Old Testament was written like 3,000 years ago. Portions of the Old Testament were written 3,000 years ago. God has the power to preserve that word even today in America through the English-speaking language. Well, people, things get lost in translation. People change things. Yeah, I know. That's what I'm telling you about the NIV. But the reality is this, is that God can preserve his word. If we believe God is powerful and he's able to preserve the word of God for us to read, to live by, then we got to ask ourselves, where is that Bible? And through much investigation, much study, you will come to the conclusion that it is the King James Bible. Okay, so the Old Testament is translated 100% of the time from the Hebrew. 100% of the time for the Masoretic text, 100% of the time. There's not one time that it ever deviates from the Old Testament. However, the modern versions of the Bible do not translate from the Hebrew. Portions, maybe. But the vast majority of the new modern versions of the Bible are translated from the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Hebrew. You understand? So why would you need to retranslate something, right? Why would you need to retranslate the Hebrew if you already have it in Hebrew? Just translate it into whatever language you need it into. Now, why do they call it the Septuagint? Because apparently 70 people put this together. But the problem is that the Septuagint has a lot of errors. A lot of verses are taken out, doesn't really make sense. I mean, there's some nonsensical things that's found in the Septuagint, okay? The Septuagint is a translation of the Hebrew. And by the way, the King James New Testament is translated from the Greek New Testament, the Textus Receptus, okay? Now, people say, well, yeah, but, you know, how do we know if that's really accurate or not? You know what I mean? How do we know if you know, what they did was a good job? Well, folks, I mean, there's 50 scholars who put this together. These are people who are fluent in Greek. These are people who are not only fluent in all manners of Greek from all different ages. These men were scholars. They put a lot of work into it. But let me just say this, is that they were translating from manuscripts, right, that were used by local churches of that day. Amen. They didn't find some manuscript in the trash and pull that out and say, let's use this. They used manuscripts of that day, Greek manuscripts, okay? They were put together and in order to translate the Word of God, okay? Right. And so the Greek New Testament is also preserved. Go to Matthew 24, if you would. Matthew chapter 24. And after you go to Matthew 24, we're going to go to Mark 16. Look at Matthew 24, verse 25 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, verse 25, but my words shall not pass away. Now, let me just say this. Jesus' words is the whole Bible, right? But what he's saying here specifically are the words that he's currently speaking, which is found in the New Testament. So if the Bible says that not one jot or one tittle shall be removed, shall pass, shall in no wise pass, referring to the Old Testament, here we see that even that which Jesus has spoken in the New Testament shall not pass either. Because he says heaven and earth shall pass away, which obviously is not going to necessarily happen. It's not going to cease to exist, but my words shall not pass away. He's saying it's going to be preserved forever. Okay. Now go to Mark 16, if you would. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter number 16. Now, our King James Bible has the Textus Receptus as its underlying Greek text, okay, for the New Testament, okay? And obviously, you have Beza and Theodore, Stephanus, who were two men that didn't translate the Word of God. They basically compiled all the Greek manuscripts into one to make it a New Testament. You understand? So the King James translators use the work of Beza and Stephanus in order to create that. You understand? Now, a lot of people like James White will say, no, but you know, you have Erasmus. I'm sure you've heard that name multiple times. You know, he made so many mistakes, but what he's referring to is Erasmus's first edition. What he doesn't tell you is that Erasmus came out with five other editions after that years later. So he's basing his mistakes off of his first edition, not even telling you that there's five other editions that he came up with afterwards that, by the way, the King James translators didn't even use. They used Beza and they used Stephanus in order to translate the Word of God in the New Testament and Old Testament. So what's even the point of using Erasmus as an example when, first of all, he already came out with five editions afterwards, and second of all, they didn't use it? You know, it's a smokescreen to try to throw shade on the King James Bible is what it is. Look at Mark 16, verse 9 here. It says, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, of whom he had cast out seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believe they him. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, let me just say this. What we just read is pretty important, right? What is it? It's the eyewitness of Jesus. Like if Jesus resurrected but no one saw it, we would have a problem. Right? But the reality is a bunch of people saw it. Isn't that true? I mean, we just saw here, this is a pretty important portion of Scripture that tells us that people saw Jesus Christ resurrect. And then, verse 15 is a very important verse, because it says, and he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is the commission that Jesus gave after the resurrection. This is what we do. I mean, we base our ministry of soul winning off of verses like this. Right? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Important verse. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick and shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So what's the point of like reading all that? Like, I believe all that. Well, here's the point. We just read verses 9 through 20, right? Yeah. It's a lot of verses. Yeah. We've read verses 9 through 20. It's a good chunk. Well, guess what? Go read that in the NIV. Go read that in the ESV. In the NIV and the ESV, they'll give you a little note that says this shouldn't be here. Right. They'll tell you in the footnote, verses 9 through 20 should not be here. I mean, that's a large chunk to say that shouldn't be there. Why? Well, because two of the main manuscripts don't have them. And what they're referring to is Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, which are not valid manuscripts at all. And they said, because they don't have it, it should not be there. You say, well, why would they put it then? Well, because it would freak you out if they took it out. If you read the NIV and you just stopped at verse 8, you'd be like, what's going on here? And then you read something that said, don't worry about the rest. That would be a big problem, right? Now, the New World Translation, which is written by the Jehovah's Witness, they take it out. They have no problem with just removing verses 9 through 20. They'll take it out. And you know what? Every Jehovah's Witness who uses the New World Translation, they love that. So the leaders can come to these Jehovah's Witnesses and say, we're removing this, and they're like, amen. We're with that. But you can't do that to mainstream Christians because it would look very sus. So what they do instead is they put a footnote there that tells you, oh, not found in the originals. Okay? Some of the earliest manuscripts do not include. Earliest manuscripts, too, Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. Vaticanus. Okay? And they'll do it through all modern versions of the Bible. You understand? So, folks, how is someone supposed to understand the importance of being an eyewitness of the resurrection if it's not there? So, you know one of the reasons why people don't understand the Bible? It's because they read God's word, they read the Bible that's not really the Word of God, claims to be the Word of God, and the Bible that they're reading throws doubt on God's word. So they read that and they read a footnote and say, well, I guess that doesn't really supposed to be there. I guess 1 John 5:7 is not really supposed to be there. So therefore, they struggle with this matter of the Trinity. Why? Because it says it's not supposed to be there. And that's not even including the verses that they do take out. Because there are verses that they do take out. There are verses that they do pervert. This is one of the reasons why people don't understand the Word of God. Our church will always be King James only. Amen. Okay? Not because it sounds cool, though it does. Not because, you know, by the way, just King James obviously sounds great. The authorized King James Bible sounds great, but because it actually is the Word of God. Okay? Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Reasons why people don't understand the Bible, they're not saved. What's another reason? They don't read it. Okay? You know, what's a major reason why people don't understand the Bible? Because they're not using the right Bible. They're using a wrong Bible. So if you are using a wrong Bible, you need a King James Version, we'll get you one today. Amen. We have plenty of copies of the King James Bible that we can give to you for free. And we don't sell anything at our church. Everything is free. Amen. If you want to take a hymn book to learn the hymns, take it. You don't have to ask me. Just take it. You know, leave the chairs because we need the chairs. But you can take the hymns if you want. You can take Bibles if you want. It's all free because we want the Word of God to be free. Amen. You understand? Whereas, you know, you go to Barnes & Noble, you have to pay a crazy amount of money for some NIV Bible because, you know, the editors need to make some money off of it. Whereas the King James Bible, you know, the money doesn't go to a specific person who has copyrighted it or something. It's free. It's God's word. But another reason is why people don't understand the Bible is because they're a novice. Okay? Now, what is a novice? A novice is a person who is new in the faith who doesn't really understand the Word of God as much. Look what the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So the Bible tells us people who twist the Bible are often people who are unlearned and unstable. This is one of the reasons why a brand new Christian cannot be a pastor. They're a novice. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Okay? Someone who's a pastor needs to be an elder, someone who is spiritually mature, who has read the Word of God multiple times, they know the Bible, etc. Go with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to give you two reasons real quick, and then we'll be done. Another reason why people don't understand the Bible, they don't ask God or others to teach them. The Bible says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. So it should be that when you sit down to read God's word, you say, Lord, help me to understand the Bible. Open my eyes so I can understand what you're saying through your word. Help me to understand the deep meanings of the Bible. But not only that, you should come to church to be taught the Word of God. Now, we obviously understand that you can learn the Word of God on your own, but that isn't at the exclusion of being taught by someone else, because the Bible emphasizes that as well. That's why the church exists, so we can fellowship together and you can listen to the Word of God being preached. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 11. He says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. This is one of the reasons why we come to church, so you can be preached to, so you can receive a balanced diet, and you can learn God's word. And one of the most satisfactory feelings that you as a Christian will ever get is when you read something in the Bible and then I preach on it, you're like, I just read that. Oh, I just read about that this week. What you're talking about right now, I just learned that in my Bible reading. You know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit confirming truths in your life, right, helping you to understand God's word. Last one is this. Why don't people understand the Bible? Because they doubt the Bible. There's some pretty crazy stuff in the Bible. I mean, once you read the Bible cover to cover, there's some pretty crazy stuff in the Bible. And if you're going to understand the word of God, you just got to believe it all. Say, well, that's wild, but I'm going to believe it. Amen. Like, I don't know, that's a little exaggeration. You better believe it. Amen. Because nothing's impossible with God. If God said it, if God says that he's going to burn this entire world, we should believe it. Amen. Like, but is there enough fuel to, like, light this whole thing up? He'll make the fuel. Amen. If God says that he'll provide for you, even in the midst of whatever's going on around us, just believe it. Amen. Like, yeah, but when I assess the damage and I do all the accounting, and I look at my bank account and what I make and everything I have to spend and all these things, it just doesn't add up. Well, you better just believe it. Right. If the Bible says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and these things shall be added unto you, you better believe it.
That's right.
Because if you don't believe it, then it's not going to happen. You know why? Because God does not provide for those who doubt. Nothing wavering, the Bible says.
Right.
You know, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who, you know, he gives to every man liberally and upbraideth not.
Yeah.
You know, the person who doubts, God says in James chapter 1, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord.
Yeah, right.
So he says, if you're doubting what I say about providing for you, protecting you, then don't think I'm going to give you anything then, because I'm not. So the best thing to do is just say, well, I'm just going to believe everything. Even before I read it, even before I understand it, I'm just going to believe it. You know, because sometimes people will come to you and say, so you really believe what God says in his law about X, Y, and Z? You believe what God's word said? Don't be ashamed of it. Just say, yep. I believe it.
Amen.
Oh, you're such a bigot and all this stuff. Well, if bigot means I believe the Bible, then I guess I'm a bigot. Because I'm not going to stop believing the Bible just because you're calling me names or something.
Right.
Oh, you're just a hate preacher, you're this and that. Well, if hate preacher means that I believe the Bible, then I embrace it, because I'd rather just believe the Bible than try to appease your opinions of me. And try to formulate your opinions about me. Well, I guess you're right. Maybe I. Well, I don't believe it everything. I think it's, you know, some of it's just symbolic or something like that. And no, I just believe it all.
Amen.
Everything. Amen. All of God's word. No matter how radical it is, no matter how offensive it is to this world, I believe it.
Amen.
No matter if there's 10,000 people who are all saying the same thing against us and God's word, I stand with God's word.
Amen.
Doesn't matter how radical it is. Why? Because of the fact that it's God's word. God said it, that settles it. And you know what? The person who wants understanding of God's word needs to not be ashamed of God's word.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
The person who wants to understand the Bible, you know who God gives understanding to? The person who says, I love the Bible.
Amen.
I love God's word. No matter what people say about me or the Bible, I'm always going to believe the Bible. I love the word of God. I have faith in God's word. I know that what he says is true. If the whole world turns against us, the Bible is still true.
Right.
And that's who he gives understanding to.
Amen.
Those who actually esteem the word of God above their necessary foods, the Bible says. Do you have trouble understanding the Bible today? It could be because of one of these reasons. If it's because you're not saved, you can get that settled today. But maybe it's just because you're just not using the right Bible. That's fine. Trash it, get a new one.
Amen.
I'll finish with this story. I literally remember when I first got saved, my friends, they weren't too happy that I got saved, because now I was going to church and, you know, I was a church boy now and all these things. But, you know, they tried to support me, so they bought me a Bible. They bought me a New King James Bible. I didn't know any better. And I went to an independent fundamental Baptist church like ours, okay? And I remember my pastor was preaching, and I was looking at the Bible, and I was just like, okay, maybe that, oh, wait, it's off again. You know, like, he would read it, and it just wasn't matching up. And it was kind of, like, troubling me. Like, why is, like, my Bible not saying what his Bible is saying? And I remember after service, I was just sitting there in the front row, and a guy came up to me, and he says, how'd you like the service? I was like, it was great. It's just that, like, my Bible was saying something different than what pastor's Bible was saying. He's like, what kind of Bible do you have? I was like, a holy Bible, you know, like, holy Bible. And he's like, no, like, what version is it? I was like, oh, it's a New King James Version. He's like, man, that Bible's trash. He's like, throw that in the trash. I'm going to get you a new Bible. And, I could have been like, but my friends, though. My friends gave me this. No, you know what my attitude was? I want God's word.
Amen.
Yeah. I mean, folks, if my friends handed me a satanic Bible, there'd be no sentimental value there. I don't care if it's a Book of Mormon. The sentimental value comes because it's God's word. And I remember, and it was like a little book, like it was like a little Bible like this, the New King James. It was like a little girl's Bible. And he took it, he trashed it, and he brought me like a really massive King James Bible. He was like, that's the one you're going to use from now on. And you know what? I'm thankful he did that.
Amen.
Because after that, I understood the Bible thereafter. But what about the these and the thous and all that? That's such a lame argument against the King James Bible. Okay? It's not hard to understand. And you know what? And some parts are hard to understand. Why? Because the King James Bible is a literary masterpiece.
Amen.
That's why unsaved people like to read the King James Bible, even though they're not saved, because it's so beautiful, beautifully written. It's such a masterpiece of a book that even unsaved people can't get away from it. They just love it. They're just like, wow, it's so well written. Yeah, because it's God's word. It's like the greatest author known to mankind. And so if you do find yourself struggling to read the Bible, it's because it's the Bible. It's actually the word of God. Don't look for something easier to read. Look for the Bible. And look, salvation in the Bible, easy. Very easy. He put as easy as possible. End times Bible prophecy, not that easy. The depths of the Trinity, not that easy. But thank God for that, because God is not stupid. He's not a dumb God. His intelligence exceeds beyond any intelligence that man has ever known. And so he puts that content into the Bible, and it makes us smarter when we read it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Pray, God, that you'd help us to appreciate the word of God. And thank you so much for it. Thank you for the perfection of the Bible. And Lord, another thing that I didn't even get to mention is the fruit that this Bible has produced. It's produced zealous Christians, people who love God's word, love souls, who win people to Christ, who stand for the truth, Lord. I pray, God, that if there's anyone here who doesn't understand the word of God, that they may examine themselves as to why and change in that area. And if there's someone here who's not saved, Lord, who still doubts, may they get that settled today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Song number 145 as our last.